In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. The companion piece to this gospel that we just prayed begins at the end of the 18th chapter of Luke. This gospel begins at the 19th chapter, verses 1 to 10. And it has to do with the Lord passing through Jericho. And Jericho is a very famous place historically. And you all know the story. There was a blind man, and he was sitting by the way, and he called out, "Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me." And there's a difference between the salutation of this blind man and the young, bright scholar who said, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Completely different. When you cry out to the Lord in your prayers, when you are really speaking to the Lord, He will hear you. And you have to be careful about how you cry out to the Lord. In the same way, Zacchaeus, the protagonist in our narrative, he's crying out to the Lord. He has prepared himself to meet with the Lord. He doesn't exactly know how to meet him. Standing in the crowd was not just a problem because of his height. Standing in a crowd and not being seen was a fear that Zacchaeus had because he so desperately longed to be with the Lord. Now, we're beginning a great journey. This is the third week of the new year for us. And we are to run hard and fast and to finish the race victoriously. So how should we begin the race? You know, I'm a lover of all things football. And when you see teams come out on to the field of competition, you see the fierceness. Some of us remember that in our own life, when we were young men or women and we were involved in sports, the zeal that we had. This is the kind of zeal with which you approach God if you wish to be heard or to be seen. Now, everybody hates tax collectors. Everybody, up to this very day. You know, even religiously, you remember that the Pharisees approached the disciples of the Lord and said, "Does your master pay the temple tax?" And the Lord looked at Peter and he said, "Who pays the tax? Do the sons of the king pay the tax?" No, taxes are for the other. This is why taxes are genuinely hated, because people recognize fully that the ones who are closest to power wind up paying little or nothing, and those who are most impoverished are the ones upon whom the law is exercised most fully. And so people always hated tax collectors. Now the Romans were very clever. In the lands that they occupied, they set up a system to collect money, but they themselves did not collect it. What they did was they auctioned off parts of the land that they occupied to people who would then represent Rome and collect the tax for them. Now, they would need a certain amount of money that they had assessed beforehand. Maybe you people that own property understand what I'm saying. You have an assessment. A guy who buys a new home next to your old home. My home I've lived in for 40 years. It's paid off quite a long time ago. I don't pay the same property tax that the guy down the street pays because he just bought his home and the assessment is different. And people hate this. Why should he pay more than I pay? Or why should I have to pay what he pays? Look how long I've been paying. So in order to quell some of the hatred that naturally comes from the collection, the Romans found people to do it for them. And so these were hated the most. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ compares them to prostitutes. A prostitute is somebody who sells virtue. It doesn't matter what it's sold for. It doesn't matter how many times it's sold. But when virtue is sold, it is the worst thing. And for a person to want to heap up riches to themselves, well, we are reminded of what one of the ancient philosophers has said in the writings of Jerome, that wicked are the people who are rich, or wicked is the way in which they have inherited it. Because how do you become rich? Where the Lord has told you to lend your money without interest, without usury, right? Now, that's not a normal system. If I'm going to do something for you, then I expect something in return. This is the way of the world, but it's not the way of God. So Zacchaeus was not only a successfully employed instrument of Rome. He enjoyed his work. He was the kind of guy that had made himself rich. But like all people who will pursue something, Goethe said, a fool and a wise man are equally harmless. It's the half-wise we have to be afraid of. So when a person has pursued diligently their lust, their desire, and they have reached that point and they find no satisfaction, they are the first ones to repent and to turn. Because the thing that I have so long sought after, it's not it. Remember Moses the black. He was tired of the way that he was living. He was saying, looking up to the sun, "Oh God, if you are there, manifest yourself in some way that I can understand it." He was successful. He had run away from his master. He had collected a group of men who, like him, were abandoned to their own lusts and desires. He was reported in some of the histories to have been a murderer, but he certainly was a thief. And when he had done everything, he said, "Is that all there is?" Reminds me of a lyric from the song of Peggy Lee. I'm only saying this to one person. "Is that all there is?" You can Google that later, the rest of you. But Zacchaeus, when he tired, he returned to God. Remember, we have children in this church. Some of the children that we have are pretty lousy kids. The ones that are the lousiest aren't in church. But some of us have some really bad kids. And yet, they were raised in the church. You see, Zacchaeus was raised. He knew the scriptures. He knew the Psalms by heart. He knew. And when in this moment where his lust and his ambition and his pride met with nothing satisfactory, He returned. And then he went to seek the Lord. He knew the Lord was coming. And so when he sought the Lord and the Lord saw him, it's an important emphasis to place on this verb. The Lord saw him. Saw him. Again, a theatrical reference, Avatar. The people would put their heads together, like Samoans or people from, the Maoris of New Zealand. And then they would say, I see you. To be seen by the Lord means to be seen with depth. And he said, Zacchaeus, come down. Make haste. Today I must abide at your house. Now, he wasn't always a son of Abraham. Just like your child may have been baptized in the Coptic church, but if your son's not here or your daughter's not here, can they be said, or can it be said of them that they are children of the church? No. They abandoned the church. They left the church. But they may return. They may return. Zacchaeus returned and he said, Lord, I've prepared for this meeting. And we wonder, how did you prepare? He said, if I have defrauded any man, I return him fourfold as the law requires. Well, every single person he ever got any money from, he defrauded. Because you see, there had already been a static rate that was assigned for this area that he had control over. And the Romans would exact that from him personally if he did not exact it from the people. So to become rich means that he asked for more money than even the Romans asked for. But once he found out that the wealth wasn't going to satisfy him, he decided to return it. More than that, he said, whatever is remaining after I have done this, I give the rest of it to the poor. He was divesting himself of all of his possessions so he could possess the one thing, like the merchant who sold everything that he had to gain the pearl of great price. You see, Zacchaeus, like all of us, is given enough room by God to roam, to discover the boundaries of all of their lusts. Now, the fathers go into a lot of symbology regarding all of these things. First of all, Zacchaeus wasn't somebody who couldn't have pushed through the crowd. The entire force of Rome was behind him. If anybody would say boo to Zacchaeus, the centurion would be there with his cohort. And it would go very badly indeed for that person. He could have pushed through. It wasn't because he was incapable. No. He climbed up into the tree because he wanted to see and to be seen. You know, people that are doing righteous things love the light, and people who are doing things that are unrighteous, they seek darkness. They do not want to be put in the first place. They want to hide somewhere in the middle. To me, it's always funny when I look at a church, I see where people sit. It's important. You think it's not important, but it's very important. And it tells a great deal about, am I part of the crowd? Do I wish to stand out from the crowd? Or am I afraid of the crowd itself? Am I afraid of discovery? Or do I secretly want to be accepted? Nobody, no matter how good they are, is worthy of acceptance So that's why there isn't any waving of hands, wanting to show yourself. You know who I'm speaking to? But when you are called and you are ready, then all of the people will see in a very glorious and beautiful way. So the tree represents a type of mortification, not crucifixion, but mortification. It is very, very humbling to be lifted up. Very humbling. Pope Shenouda said this to me. He said, sometimes humility consists in allowing yourself to be put in the first position when that's not your desire. But to climb up there to be seen, where everybody who would want to say something, to mutter and say, you see that guy? See that guy? That self-important guy. If Rome weren't behind him, I'd take him out back and, well, you know what I'd do to him. Zacchaeus went up there as a type of crucifixion of the ego. You know, we have people now in the church who are afraid to come to the priest and confess. They haven't confessed in a long time. They have lots of sins. They have lots of sins. Imagine you ladies who have kitchens. Imagine you didn't clean your kitchen for a year. For an entire year. Imagine the stuff that falls between the cupboards and the stove, or between the stove and the refrigerator, the stuff that goes under the stove and the refrigerator, the bugs that would come. Imagine the sink and the grouting and the tile. Imagine the cupboards themselves, just where you put your hands on the knobs just to open the thing up to get the contents out of the cupboard. You didn't clean your kitchen for a year. You know, imagine your soul. Because some people I know have not confessed in a very long time. I could have said something worse. I could have said the bathroom. But I want you to understand that when he had asked for this kind of acknowledgement by climbing into the tree, knowing that the Lord would pass by, he said, I'm ready. I'm ready for whatever correction. I am ready for everything because I truly repent. Once a person says that with the sincerity of heart, acceptance is automatic. And not only that, the acceptance is filled with joy. It's a great thing to repent. It's not a small perfunctory item that we check off a list saying that we're good people. Look what I do. I confess. Do you really confess? Your ego. This is what is humiliated in the story of Zacchaeus. Your ego, my ego, everyone's ego. We want to be seen in another way. Look, before I leave the house, I wash my beard. Before you leave the house, you wash your hair. You comb your hair. It wouldn't occur to hardly anyone to leave the house without doing something like that. And why? Why? Why wouldn't we just go naturally forward? We present ourselves in almost every single situation in which we are involved. We present ourselves. And what is the manner of our presentation? The strength of our ego. He divested himself of all of these things. I pay back fourfold of that which I have taken. The rest I give to the poor. what was left over for his family. You see, this zeal, as I say, this is the third week in a long race. It's a long race. And the church wants us to be filled with the ambition that these two men had. We don't know the name of the blind man, but we do know that he was told, shh, be quiet, quiet down. And he continued on and on and on. He would not let the chance for salvation escape him. Do you understand? It's not because it's available to you week in and week out, and in some churches, you know, maybe four or five times a week. But salvation is your promise to go with God. It's your promise to him, to go with him, to follow him. And he won't turn you away. He will not turn you away. But you must have that zeal. You must have that strength of character and purpose to say, I want you. I corrected somebody yesterday, said, I have to go to church. I said, you have to go to church. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to go to church. You think you're doing God a favor by going to church? It's backwards. It's backwards. I said this countless times at St. George, which is probably why I'm not at St. George. But I said very clearly, why don't you watch TV? Why don't you go to a game? Why don't you see the movies? Why don't you go to the beach? Why don't you plan for an early breakfast and go to Descanso Gardens or see one of the great museums or do something like that? You come into church and you sit with a long face. What's wrong with you? If somebody came over to my house and sat down in my house on my couch and had a long face, I would show them the front door. How about the Lord? You think when you come grudgingly, you think when you don't have a smile inside your chest, a smile inside your chest, that it's not plainly visible to the Lord? No, this again is just ego. It's like, I'm not going to show up wearing the wrong kind of clothes. I'm not going to show up late. I'm going to do all of the things that are the standard requirements. And in this, I know that I'll be accepted. First of all, in the very beginning, I myself don't accept myself because I know this is fraudulent. This is fraudulent. You know, I one of the things that I used to always say and still feel in my heart is that whenever somebody important shows up in one of our churches, a bishop, metropolitan, maybe a famous monk from a monastery, or perhaps the patriarch himself, is he really important than God on the altar? And is not God on the altar in the poorest, smallest church? And if God is on the altar, who did you come to see? The bishop, the monk, the metropolitan, the pope? Who did you come to see? Zacchaeus knew who he wanted to be with, and the blind man wanted to see his Savior. May we all learn from them. Glory be to God forever. Amen.